John chapter 16. We finished up John chapter 15 last Sunday night, and we've been going through the book of John in our series, The Word Made Flesh, looking at the life of Jesus Christ and his teachings and how he lived his life as an example to us, what we can learn from that. And so tonight we're in John chapter 16, and I want us to read verses 1 down through verse 15. So John chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. Lord, we thank you that we have the Word of God, and that because of that, we have known who you are, and that we've come to have this relationship with you. Lord, and we do look for that day when we will see you face to face, when our faith finally becomes sight, and we see you as you are, and we know you as you desire to be known. And Lord, tonight, even as we look into your Word, we ask that you would help us to know you more. Lord, may our relationship with you, may it grow tonight, and may our lives be pleasing in your sight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Has someone ever looked at you and started to talk and prefaced their statement with the words, "Don't be offended"? Don't be offended. As soon as those words come out of your mouth, you know that like you need to brace yourself, you need to buckle up, because what they're about to tell you is going to be like this hard truth, at least in their opinion, right? So they say, "Hey, before I tell you this, don't be offended." And then they go on to tell you whatever it is. You know, "Don't be offended, but you're actually not that great of a singer," right? Or, you know, "Don't be offended, but your breath stinks." You know, or "Don't be offended, that color doesn't look so great on you," and, you know, whatever it is. But they kind of want to soften the blow a little bit. So they say, "Hey, don't be offended." And in that, there's kind of the assumption that it's possible for you to be offended by this, that they understand that what they're about to say can be offensive and can be tough to hear. And so what's our response to that? Well, you know how we always take that, right? We always say, "Hey, listen, thank you so much for being honest with me. I really appreciate how much you care about making me a better person and how much you really care about improving me as a person by these statements. And I understand how difficult this is for you to tell me this." And you know, we're so appreciative always, you know, when someone addresses us that way. You know, not always. But what's interesting is that this is how Jesus starts this conversation in John chapter 16. He tells them in the very first verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Right? He tells them, "Listen, don't be offended. And that's my purpose in telling you these things, is that you will not be offended with all of this." And Jesus uses this because he had some really hard truths that he had been telling the disciples, and he was about to continue to tell the disciples. Some things that they needed to hear, that they needed to understand, but could be difficult for them to take it and for them to receive. And so he starts by saying, "Listen, I don't want you to be offended by this." Now, when he used the word offended, it wasn't just, he's not talking about that their feelings would get hurt. He wasn't talking that they would be emotionally wounded. The idea of the word offend is to stumble or to fall away or to go away. And he was saying that not understanding these and the way that they received them could potentially cause them to fall away and walk away from following Jesus Christ. And so as he tells them these hard truths that we're going to look at tonight, with them also, though, he gives a promise. Right? He tells them something that's there to help them not be offended by this. Right? So he gives them these promises with these truths. And as we look at them tonight, the question for us tonight as we look at these isn't, did you know this? Right? It's not me putting out these truths that Jesus said and saying, hey, have you ever heard this before? Or did you know this? Instead, what I want us to ask ourselves is, how am I handling these truths? How am I dealing with them as they come to pass in my life? So what I want to see tonight, the first hard truth that Jesus Christ says is this. In verse 2, he says, the world's going to attack you. So first he says, the world is going to attack you. Look in verse 2. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, I think this should sound familiar to you if you've been following along in this series. Because if we look back to chapter 15 and verse 18, he's already told them this. He says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus Christ was just one more time reminding them of this, that the world was going to attack them. And he tells them that they would be ostracized, they would be kicked out of these synagogues. In verse 2 of chapter 16, he said, they will put you out of the synagogue. Now, if I asked you tonight how much of an impact that would be if you were no longer allowed in synagogues, right? If for some reason you were not allowed back in synagogues here in, you know, New London County, how would that affect you? And probably not much. I mean, can you even remember the last time you were in a synagogue? So for us to say, you know, we're now allowed in synagogues, we're like, you know, we worship in as a church, right, in this church building. But for those disciples who were Jewish men who had grown up going to the synagogue, and it was such a big cultural and social part of their life, that would be a very big deal. It would maybe be like if you were somehow told that you were no longer, because of what you believed, because you decided to follow Jesus Christ, that you were no longer allowed back in Lakes Pond Baptist Church. Now, Lord willing, there'll never be a time when someone who is deciding to follow Jesus Christ is not allowed in Lakes Pond Baptist Church. But if you kind of understand that what that would be like, right? As maybe you've grown up here, or you've been here for a decade or more, or even just a couple years, you can understand what that would mean to not be allowed to come back here with all the friendships that you've made and the family that you have here. That's what it was for these disciples. And Jesus said, it's coming, where they're going to not let you in synagogues. And in the synagogue, maybe where you have gone as a child and you know everybody there, you're on a first name basis with all these people and you have friendships there, they are going to kick you out and they're not going to let you back in there. And what he was saying was that their community was going to turn on them and society would turn on them and their friends and their family would turn on them. And for us in America, it's not always that way, but Christianity in different societies and different cultures around the world still faces this, where if someone makes the choice to follow Jesus Christ and get saved and baptized, they know that their family will kick them out, and they know that they won't be welcome back in their community anymore. And for some people, that's what they're facing when they choose to follow Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, listen. He said to his disciples, you have to understand, this is what's going to take place. You have to be ready for this. But he also tells them in the end of verse 2, he says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And we talked about this last Sunday night. How many of these disciples were killed for the gospel? And it was all of them, with the exception of John, who died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. But Jesus was just setting this out before them, saying, this is what's going to happen if you continue to follow me. The world's going to attack you. They're going to hate you. They're going to kick you out, and they're going to kill you because of this. And he says, you know what? They're going to think that they're doing God a service as they kill you. They're going to do it in under the guise and the name of religion, because they think that they'll be pleasing God. Now, obviously, it would not be the God of the Bible, but it would be their gods. It would be the Jewish people that thought they were protecting their religion by killing the Christians. It would be the Greeks who were worshiping their gods, and the Romans worshiping their gods, and these different nations where the disciples would go, who all had their different gods, and to please their version of God, their twisted and incorrect version of God, to please them, they would kill these disciples. And Jesus said, you need to be ready for that. And today people are no less religious than they were back then, no less anxious to please their version of God. And even though, like, the number of people who say they're non-affiliated, right, they're not religious, that number is on the rise, yet still they are. They are religious. Maybe they don't subscribe to religion with any particular name, but they still worship something, right? They still worship themselves, is essentially what it comes down to, that they have exalted themselves as their God. And in the name of that religion, as they try and worship themselves, Jesus said, they will attack you. And they'll do it in the name of that religion. And people are religious because that's how God created us. He created us to worship something. And man has turned that, and man has corrupted that away from the focus on the true God of the Bible to other things or other people. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord said that, he said, my people have committed two evils. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the Lord looked at his people and said, one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and two, they've made themselves these other broken fountains that don't hold water, these cisterns that promise water, but have nothing there. It's like going to a water fountain, right? And you approach that water fountain, you say, I want a drink, and then you push the button and nothing comes out. He says, that's what they were doing. They had created these, many times, elaborate cisterns that promised fullness, but all they delivered was emptiness. And he said, they have these, and it's in the name of these empty and broken cisterns, the Lord said, that they are going to persecute you. And they're going to attack you because of this. And Jesus presents this hard truth to them. But then he says this. He says, listen, don't be offended. In verse 3, he tells them this. Don't be offended, because it's not really about you. It's not really about you as they attack you. Verse 3, he said, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And you know, it's hard not to take it personally, isn't it? When someone attacks you for preaching the gospel or just talking about God, it's hard not to take it personally. It's hard not to be embarrassed or hurt by those things and the things that they say about you. But Jesus wants you to understand that really, as they attack you for what you've said or what you have done in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not really about you. It's about their hatred and rejection of Jesus Christ and his Father. And basically what he's saying is this: if they only knew me and they knew my Father, they would love you. But because they don't love me and they don't know my Father, then they do not love you. And he was telling them, it's not really about you. It's not about you and your personality and how you are doing this. He says it's ultimately about the fact that they have chosen to reject me. And because they know not Jesus Christ or his Father, that's why they're doing this. That's why they are attacking you. And ultimately, how they respond is fruit of their rejection of Jesus Christ. How many of you, when you were younger, and you got upset, you'd go in your room and you'd punch your pillow, right? You'd find your pillow, because you were smart enough not to punch a wall, right? So you'd find your pillow, which was a lot softer, and you just, you know, you'd punch it. You just hit that. And I'm sure your pillow sat there and went, you know, what did I do? You know, I haven't done anything but, you know, cradle your head at night as you laid there and cried, right? And your pillow's going, you know, what did I do? And, you know, it wasn't about the pillow. The pillow didn't do anything, right? You were just reacting to the frustrations of something else, and you chose to take it out on that pillow. And when people react to us, it's not really about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's them taking out their frustrations to something that's, yes, related to what they're upset about, because they're upset about God, and they're upset about the life that God has given to them, or they're upset about the standards that God has and the law of God written on their hearts, that they know what is right and wrong, and they're not happy with that. And so they react, and they take out their frustration on something that's, yes, related to that. And many times that's you and me. That's us who have chosen to go and present them the gospel and to tell them the truth, and so they attack us. But it's not really about us. In chapter 15 of John, in verse 21, we already read verses 18 through 20, that they will persecute you, but Jesus told them again in verse 21, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And I like what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, as they were looking at, Israel was looking at Samuel, their judge, and they were saying, we don't want a judge anymore. We want a king like the other nations. And they're saying, basically, Samuel, we don't want you to rule over us anymore. We want a king that we can put over us. And the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, he said, hearken not unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected me, or rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And the Lord told Samuel, he said, don't be offended by this, because ultimately they're not rejecting you. He says, they're choosing to reject me. And we need to really get a hold of that and understand that when people attack us, they're not really attacking us. They're attacking God. And they're using us to as just this punching bag because of their anger about who God is. And they're upset at Jesus Christ. And I think instead of reacting with anger or resentment, or as Jesus said, with getting offended and saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. Instead, I think first we need to react with sadness about this. Not sadness for ourselves, but sadness for them, because we understand that by attacking us, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And we know what that means when they reject Jesus Christ. We know what that means for them. We know the eternal punishment that they will suffer if they continue to reject Jesus Christ. And we need to have that sorrow and that grieving, not because of anything that happened to us, but because we care for them. We need to react with sadness, but also we need to react with steadfastness. That we can't let them scare us away from doing what is right. We can't let them bully us into being quiet. That we can't let them shout us down over the message that we have, but just keep doing what's right in the love of Christ. And with the same way that Jesus Christ would deal with them, that we do that. That we love them as Christ loved them. And we love them enough to speak to them again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's a message we need to get a hold of. And so the Lord looked at his disciples and he said, here's this hard truth that I'm going to tell you. And he says, it's this, the world's going to attack you. And he looks at us today through the word of God and it says, the world's going to attack us too. And the world's not going to be happy as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we live for Jesus Christ, as we live as though there is a standard of right and wrong, and that is the word of God. As we live for Christ, the world's going to attack us. But then he says, don't be offended, because it's not really about you. But I want us to ask ourselves this. Have we made it about ourselves? Have we made the attacks of the world really about us? That it's about how we are and who we are as a person. And we make it about us through fear, through silence, through compromise, and allowing those things, because those things really put the focus on us. And they make this attack about us. And we need to remind ourselves that it's about Jesus Christ. And we need to really make everything in our life about Jesus Christ. We need to make our service about Jesus. We need to make their attacks about Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did, right? What did he say in Philippians 1:21? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? He said, "My whole life is about Christ." And Paul knew what it was to be attacked and persecuted for the gospel. But he said, "My life is about Christ." So Jesus said, "Here's the truth. You're going to be attacked. But don't be offended, because it's not really about you." The second thing I want to see tonight, the second truth, is found in verses 4 down through verse 11. And Jesus would tell his disciples, and he said, "Here's the truth." He said, "I'm going to have to leave you." He said, "I'm going away." So look in verse 4. "These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He said, "Here's the truth. I am going to leave you. I'm going to go away." You know, how about that? Jesus just finished telling them that the world was going to attack them. The world was going to persecute them and kill them. And the very next thing he tells them is, "By the way, I am going away." Right? I'm going to leave you. I'm leaving this earth. And look how the disciples responded. Verse 5, Jesus said, "And now none of you are asking me, whither goest thou?" Right? Their questions have stopped, right? They've stopped asking him questions that they had asked before. And he says it's because, verse 6, sorrow hath filled your heart. And it was like they were too sad to even ask questions, right? Maybe just in shock about this, and said, "We don't even know what to ask about this." And we can understand why they were sad. Because for all these years, they had been with Jesus Christ, and he had been their life, right? They had given everything up to follow Jesus Christ. They loved him. They had dedicated their life to him. He was their teacher. He was their guide. He was their protector. He was their Messiah. This is who he was to them. And now in their mind and in their eyes, he was going away, right? This was going to be gone. And so the response was with sadness, but this was the wrong response. As Jesus Christ talked to them about his resurrection and then the ascension, as he would go back to heaven after his crucifixion, he wanted them to view that with joyfulness and with rejoicing. And so if you look back in chapter 14 of John, in verse 28, he had said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And then in chapter 16, down in verse 22, he said, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And so he says, listen, even as you know that I have to go away, he said, I want you to react to that and respond with that with joy and with rejoicing, not with sorrow. And why did Jesus say joy? It's because he knew something that they didn't know. And he was going to tell them something. And maybe it's something that you're confused about. But he said, here's the truth. I have to go away. But then he says this, don't be offended, because it will be better for you if I go away. He said, it will be better for you if I go away. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but maybe it's crossed your mind the thought, how much easier would my life be, and how much better would my life be if Jesus Christ was just here, if he was still on earth and I had the opportunity to go and see him or talk with Jesus Christ or just listen and hear his voice. man, I'd be so much more likely to follow Jesus Christ and have a better relationship with him, and I would be closer with Jesus Christ if he was just still on this earth. If I could just see him or touch him or listen to him speak, and how much better and easier it would be for me to live as a Christian if I had that. But what Jesus Christ was telling them was, and what he tells us, is that we are better off with Jesus Christ in heaven, and we're better off because we have the Holy Spirit. We're better off with the Holy Spirit than with the physical presence of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's one of those statements that you kind of have to think about a little bit. And it's okay. It's not bad to think about these statements before you dive in on them or agree with them. But why can we say that? Why can we say that we're better off with the Holy Spirit than with the physical presence of Jesus Christ? We can say that first because Jesus Christ said it, right? He said in verse 7, he says, it is expedient for you. The word expedient means that you're better off, that it is profitable for you. And Jesus was saying that it is profitable for us for him to go away. Whenever Jesus does something, it makes things better, right? That's his plan and his purpose in all things. And I think that's a truth that we really need to be able to grasp. I've heard it put this way. God takes away one blessing to bestow a greater one. And yes, there may be pain and sorrow in the taking away, but there is joy in the receiving of a new blessing. And I don't always understand the why God chooses to remove things. But we have to believe that it's for our good, that in all the things that God does, he does what is right and he does what is good. And that's what he was telling these disciples. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. And he explains a little bit about what he means. Because he says in the end of verse 7, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And Jesus was saying it will be better because the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And he said, you will be better off with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was limited to this physical body while he was on earth. He could only be in one place at one time. And when we understand, looking back at God's plan in spreading the gospel in the book of Acts, we understand how important the Holy Spirit was. As the disciples would separate, and they wouldn't be traveling as one unit with Jesus Christ there, but they would be spreading out throughout the world preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel all throughout the world, we understand the necessity of the Holy Spirit in each of them, that they wouldn't be doing in their own power, but they would have the power of God in them through the Spirit of Christ to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. And it's the same for us, because through his Spirit, when you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you have that power to minister as God wants you to minister. And the disciples, they had Jesus Christ. They had his physical presence. But Jesus said, it's going to be better for you when I go and I send my Spirit to dwell in you. So then you can go anywhere throughout the world and have that same powerful and profitable ministry as you had when I was physically with you. You will have that wherever you go. We sing the song, Anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Why can we sing that? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. Because we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit, when he has come in verse 8, down through verse 11, he said, here's what the Spirit is going to do. He's going, when he has come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he explains what he means. The idea of the word reprove is to convict or to convince. And he says in verse 9, that the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin. Generally, of all sins, specifically of the sin of not believing on Christ, of rejecting him. That's what he said in verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10, he's going to convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So, specifically, it's the righteousness of Christ, that Christ was right. And it's going to be through the resurrection, through Jesus Christ being raised and going back to his Father. It's going to prove to the world that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That he was the righteous Son of God. and the sinless Lamb of God that was slain for them. And then verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That Satan was wrong. The prince of this world was incorrect. And all those that follow him are wrong. And the judgment, the condemnation of God upon him and those that reject Jesus Christ and follow his path. And it's the gospel, right? That's what it is. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, their sin, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that there is condemnation for rejecting Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, this is what I'm going to do through you by my Spirit. As my Spirit indwells you and you go throughout the world preaching this gospel, he said, it's going to be this profitable ministry in many different places, in millions of places spread throughout the world. And he said, it's going to be better for you. It's going to be more profitable for you if I go away and I send my Spirit. And we have to understand that Jesus Christ said this hard truth. And he said, yes, I know you're about to be attacked and people aren't going to like you. He said, but I'm going to go away because it will be better for you. He said, don't be offended, because I'm doing this for your profit, because it is expedient for you. And listen, if you thought that you were missing out on something because you didn't have the physical presence of Jesus Christ, or if you thought that you were in some way given less because you didn't get to talk with Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ like the disciples did, then you're misunderstanding what Jesus Christ has given to you through the Holy Spirit. Because he said it's expedient, it is profitable for you if I go away. And so Jesus Christ said, listen, here's the truth. You're going to be attacked, but don't be offended, because it's not really about you. And he said, here's another hard truth. I'm going away. But he said, don't be offended, because it's better for you. But then he said one more thing. He said, here's the truth in verses 12 down through 15. Here's the truth. He said, I'm not telling you everything right now. Look in verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he now shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Kevin has a great joke. My son Kevin, he has a great joke that he likes to tell. And it goes like this. He says, how do you keep a doofus in suspense? How do you keep a doofus in suspense? And the answer is, I'll tell you later. Now, it's hard to tell jokes to, you know, an empty auditorium, because I can't tell if you got the joke, because if you did, I'd assume you'd be laughing because it's hilarious. So maybe I'll explain it, right? The idea of the joke is that you are the doofus and I'm keeping you in suspense, right? So that's the whole point of this. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, I'm going to keep you in suspense about some things. Now, we didn't call them doofuses, right? He didn't insult them. But he was telling them, I am not telling you everything. I'm keeping some things from you. I'm not telling you everything right now. And Jesus was keeping a lot of things from them, because there was a lot of things that at this point in their life they did not understand. And later the disciples, Peter and Paul and John and these others, would write about things that at this point they did not understand, that Jesus Christ had not told them. They would write the rest of the New Testament, and they would, in these epistles, talk about things that as yet they had not learned, that Jesus Christ had not shared with them. And Jesus Christ said, I'm not telling you these things. In the end of verse 12, he said, because ye cannot bear them now. He said, right now you're not able to carry them. The word bear means to lift, right? They were too heavy for them to handle. And sometimes things are just too heavy for us to handle where we are at this point. And sometimes the heaviest things in your life are things that you know, right? It's the knowledge that you carry with you. Sometimes they seem heavier than any object we could try and lift physically. It's those burdens that we bear about things that we understand and we know about ourselves or about someone else. And it's those things that really weigh us down in life. And Jesus keeps us from many of those things because he cares about us, because he knows who we are as individuals. And tonight there's a lot that I'm sure that you don't understand. And what Jesus Christ wants you to know is that that's on purpose. And many times we have a lot of questions. And we have these questions like, why did God allow me to go through this? Or why did God bring this into my life? Why am I going through this? Why did God take this out of my life? And you say, Lord, I just don't understand. I don't have answers to these questions. There's things that I don't know. And I don't understand this. And really, all of us have these unanswered questions, and sometimes God has chosen to let us live with these unanswered questions. And he's chosen that, right? He's chosen to say, I will not let you understand this. I will not let you know this. And that's a hard truth to take sometimes. And sometimes that's difficult for us to accept and say, I'm willing to accept not knowing. I'm willing to live my life not understanding, because it's like it's in us to just want answers and to want to have closure and finality in some things. But sometimes God says, I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to let you understand that and know that. And Jesus told his disciples and said, listen, there's some things I'm not going to tell you right now. And he says, that's a hard truth. But then he says, don't be offended, because he says in verse 13 down through verse 15, he says, don't be offended, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to know. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to know. And he says in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, maybe there's some things you don't know because you haven't been listening. Or maybe there's some things that you don't know because it would just be too heavy for you to bear. And maybe there's things you don't know because you don't need to know them. But here's what we can know. Everything that we need to know, the Holy Spirit will tell us. And we can trust in God to reveal that to us. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, what does it say? Let him ask of God, right? And we know that God will give us the wisdom that we need. But what Jesus Christ was pointing out in verse 14 is that the main message that you will need to know, as Jesus looked at his disciples and as he looks at us today, he says, here's the main message that you need to know. Look in verse 14. Jesus said, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus said, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, because here's what you really need to know. And he said, it's all about me. He's going to tell you about Jesus Christ, because that's really what we need to know. That's really the answers that we need to be seeking. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things as loss, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is not going to tell us everything. We are not going to know everything. But what we need to know, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. He will tell us. And I think maybe we need to ask different questions in that. Questions that lead us to Jesus Christ. Because those are the things that he's going to give us answers to. So Jesus Christ, he had some hard things to tell his disciples. And he looked at them as they stood there around him and said, I've got some things that you need to know. And he says, I understand that as I tell you these things to you, they're not going to be easy to receive. And you may struggle with some of them. He said, but you need to know them. And he said, first, the world's going to attack you. The world's not going to be happy as you talk about me. And he said, also, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you. And then he said, I'm not telling you everything. You don't know everything right now. And he said, I'm keeping things from you. But then in all of those, he said, listen, don't be offended. Because even as the world attacks you, understand, it's not really about you. And he said, even as I go away, he said, don't be offended, because it's going to be better for you You will receive the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to go with you everywhere you go. And then he said, even as you don't know everything, he said, don't be offended, because the Holy Spirit, he's going to teach you. He's going to tell you what you need to know. And he says, in all of this, don't be offended. And tonight, have you been offended by any of this? I'm not saying have you gotten your feelings hurt by this, but maybe it's been by the way you've been treated as you tried to serve Jesus Christ. And you've experienced, maybe just in part, the world's rejection of Jesus Christ and their rejection of you and how they treat you. And maybe you've been subject to that. And part of you has said, man, it's not worth it. Why don't I just stop? Why don't I just be quiet? Why don't I just stop talking about Jesus Christ or stop showing Jesus Christ to these people? Maybe you've been offended by what God hasn't told you and all these unanswered questions that you seem to have in your life, saying, why hasn't God shown me this? Why hasn't God told me this? Why hasn't God answered these questions that I have? But have we forgotten the second half of God's statements to us? Right? Have we forgotten those promises? Have we been so stuck on the hard truth that we haven't seen these incredible promises that God has given to us with those? And I like that saying that we hear all the time, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that's so true. That's even true when he has to tell us things that are hard for us to receive and hard for us to take in. And as we close tonight, I want to broaden this application a little bit. And I want us to consider this. For every problem, God gives a promise. For every problem you face, God has given you a promise to hold on to. And I know that you've seen the problems, and I know you've faced the problems in your life, but have you found the promise? Have you found the promise that God has made to you in his word? Because that promise is, that's your lifeboat in the storms of life. And in that lifeboat, you're going to find Jesus Christ. You're going to find him standing there with his arm outstretched, ready to pull you into that lifeboat. That's what he has done for you in these promises. And we need to find those. We need to find these promises, whether it's the ones that we talked about tonight or countless others in the Word of God. We need to find those. We need to grab onto those and hold onto those. That's what's going to get us through. Jesus Christ is going to get you through all these problems, whether it's the ones we talked about or anything else. He's going to get you through. And he's going to do it through these promises that he's given you that remind you of who he is, of who you have in Jesus Christ, who you have in your heavenly Father. Find those promises. Hold on to those. Because there's a lot of things in life that they're hard. They're hard for us to receive. They're hard for us to take in. But for every single one of those, God has given us a promise. And as we go out and as we live our life for him, let's find those. Let's find those promises. Let's cling to those. And in those, let's find Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer.